Without followers, evil cannot spread.
You're an atheist. Tell me, how would you judge if he really was a Christian or just posing for one? Hey, I'm telling you, I'm a cow. Moo. Moo. I must be a cow, right? So am I a cow?
Nope. We have enough records to understand how apes have evolved into humans.
How do you know that? Who told you that?
Who told me that? Specifically, like, you think one...
Your teachers in school? What you're telling me is that there's a universal something that you don't know about that caused the Big Bang, and you don't know what it was, and nobody does, and yet you believe it. Man, you believe it on faith. Oh, by the way, moo. So am I a cow?
No, I don't think so, but...
Well, wait a minute. Why not? I'm mooing.
If anyone were to try to say within the classroom setting that the theory of evolution is somehow in question among the scientific community, that person would be subject to lose their job.
Exactly. So they're not free to be open and honest, are they? Oh, by the way, moo.
Logical. Flawlessly logical.
Hey everybody, how are you doing out there? This is Faith and Reason Time. I am your host, Matt Slick, and I hope you're going to enjoy the show tonight. I'll be teaching on law and gospel and then take calls if anybody wants to call. I'll be talking about that. And by way of, let's just kind of, you know, keep you up to date what's going on tomorrow night, I will be teaching, finally, teaching on Roman Catholicism. I had to postpone it a while because there was so much research to do and get through. I got the manuals in the back of my car. I got them. I'm going to be selling them for $20 each, and then I'm going to have to go back and use that money to go back and make some more, because I'm sure there's going to be more than 20 people who want them. And if you want to go to the class tomorrow night will be March 9th, 2011. If you are interested here in the Boise area, and you want to know about Roman Catholicism, I mean, you want to know, is it Christian or is it not? What's really going on with Mary? What is this thing about the Mass? What is purgatory, indulgences, penance? How do you get your salvation? How do you maintain your salvation? What do you do if you lose it in Roman Catholicism? What is salvation? How do you get it? What's the authority thing? What's with Peter and the rock? And all of this stuff, we're going to be going over that and more in the class over the next few weeks. So if you are interested in joining up and you want to go, it's free. All you got to do is go out the 84 freeway out there to Nampa, get off on exit 36. 6 times 6 is 36. Nice, easy mnemonic. And that is also Franklin Road. Go north 3/4 of a mile, about 3/4 of a mile, give or take. On the left-hand side is the Crossing Church, the Crossing Church. And I'll be teaching there tomorrow night, 7 p.m. Lord willing, we should have everything working. Everything should be good. And I'm hoping everything is fine and works really well, and all those positives that I'm saying here. So hope to see you there. So come on, come one, come all, and all that stuff. Now, tonight I'll be teaching on law and gospel. I got ahead of myself. Next week, I won't be teaching the class. I got to let the pastor of the church know. I'm going to be flying out to Kansas City. I'll be out there Tuesday through Friday, maybe back on Saturday, I think it is. And I will be speaking on the Hadith, Islam and the Hadith, what the Hadith teaches, at the New Religion, Evangelical Ministry to New Religions, EMNR. I'll be speaking out there, just doing a breakout session, not a big deal. I've never been out there, and they have an annual meeting, and I'm going out there finally, going to be doing that. So I will be gone next week and won't be teaching, and don't know if we're going to have people coming in to fill in on the radio here. We'll see. Just ask some people and see if they want to do it. If not, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to have my wife do it. I'd like to have my wife get on the air and teach on child rearing. I would like that. Now, she's really good at it, and she's terrified of speaking in public at the same time. So for me to get her on the air to do that, it had to be like twisting her arm, blackmailing her, doing something. I don't know what it would take. But I'm gonna run it by her. Maybe she and my two daughters would join up. You know, they come out here and she could talk, because she's good at it. She's good at it. She knows about it, and people would love to be able to call her up and ask. She's got a nice radio voice too. Nice radio voice. Anyway, she does well. She has done it before. She lost a bet about 3 years ago with our youngest daughter, and the bet, I forgot what it was, but anyway, she lost a bet, and if she lost the bet, she'd have to go on the radio, and my wife. She lost, so she had to do it, and she did, and We got a lot of calls about that. People were really liking that. So anyway, hey, I'm going to bug her. We'll see what happens. I'm sure she's going to say no, but hey, I'll try. So tonight, Law and Gospel, 877-207-2276. Yes, Big Dave, it's a live show. That's for the chat room people. Now, for the podcasters, today is March 8th, 2011. I know the podcasts get out there a whole bunch. They go out there all over the place, thousands and thousands of podcasts a month, and stuff like that. Now, I'm stalling here. I'm trying to remember if there's anything else I have to say. Just like there's something in the back of my head, and I can't remember what it is. You ever do that? You ever do that? You know, it's like, oh, what was it I had to do? You know, you're in the house, you go from one room to another room. Why am I here? What am I doing? Why did I send myself here? You know, you go back and sit down. Oh, get up, and you go out there. That kind of thing. So, I don't know. Yeah, the Skype thing isn't working. I got to get in here sometime early and do the Skype thing. Santiago says that in the chat room. You can try. You can try the Skype thing. I don't know if... hey, Candace, is the Skype thing working by any chance? No? No, it isn't? What? No internet? Yeah, there is. I'm on the internet. On that computer. Okay. Okay, does that call for me? Aha! Uh-huh. Get the phone turned down. It was ringing. You didn't hear it? Well... You always hear it. It rings in there, right? Doesn't it? It rings in there every time. Well, you got music going. You rocking out in there? Is that what it is? Maybe she does. I don't know. We'll see. Oh, it's gone. Whoever the call was. Oh, there it is again. Candace. Now she's going for it. Yeah, this is live radio, folks. This is play-by-play action. Maybe I'll take one call before I get into the Law and Gospel stuff. And then what we're going to do is I talked about it a little bit yesterday, took some calls, and then want to finish up on it tonight. And then what we're going to do is we're going to edit them together. And then we're going to, you know, I'm doing a whole series of teaching things. I'm really enjoying the teaching stuff. So is that for me? What? I can't hear you. You have the big double window, soundproof and everything. So, you know, we're in the radio station here, and there's double windows, and I can see into the control room. It's Abe. Oh, it's Abe. He's talking for me or you? Okay, yeah, cool. Abe is her stepson. She just got married. I performed their ceremony, their wedding ceremony, a couple of months ago. And so Abe is their stepson. So I'll take the call for Abe. For he's like 15 years old. He's a cool kid, too. He's 14? Okay. He's 14. So, and we invited them over to watch Avatar at our house on Friday night after the show. Don't know if they're going to come or not. We'll see if she's porting it all through. Hey, Abe, you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Hey, buddy, you coming over Friday? Did your mom and dad tell you about coming over for a movie?
No.
Shh, pagans.
That sounds kind of cool.
Yeah, we're going to watch. Have you seen Avatar?
Ah, that movie is awesome. Yeah.
Well, we got a big screen, and we're going to move a couch out in the living room and order pizza and, you know, just have fun.
But before that, I have to beat your daughter at Smash Brothers.
Okay.
So.
You come on over for enough for that. That's fine with me. So okay. What do you got, big man? What's up?
Oh, I have a favorite Bible verse.
You do? Okay.
It's Mark 8:36.
Okay.
And it says, "For what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world yet had to forfeit his soul?"
Right.
And I guess, you know, we were watching something on the called Herman Who by Todd Friel.
Okay.
You know?
He's a good guy.
And yeah, he said something about like, well, you know, I wanted to call in and ask you, hey, what do you think about just this verse, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And my dad told me it was bad hermeneutics just to think that.
To what?
Just to think of, you know, hey, what does this one verse mean to you?
To you, you mean?
Yeah, like, what does this one verse feel? How do you get out of this one verse, you know? So I guess I'm...
Right. It's not good hermeneutics, which is the methodology of interpreting Scripture, to go around a Bible study and say to one person, what does this verse mean to you? And then what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? Because what that's doing is subjecting the Word of God to your feelings, your preferences, your ideas.
Right.
No. The idea is, what do you think it means? You know, it's a serious question. Mm-hmm. That's fair. And then let's go to the next person. What do you think? And then we go into it and analyze. Okay, if we disagree, we got to get through this. Why are we disagreeing? What's going on? You got to study.
Right.
Okay. Too many people do bad Bible studies that way.
Yeah. So I guess my question was, what does that verse mean to you?
Oh, I didn't even turn my Bible program on yet. I got to do that right now. It takes a minute. So it was, what it would profit a man if you should gain the whole world but lose your soul.
You had to forfeit a soul, yeah.
Well, what I understand it to mean, what a lot of the commentators mean and understand it that Jesus was talking about is, it doesn't matter if you have a whole bunch of wealth, a whole bunch of possessions. Who cares? When you die, you're not taking it with you. And if you lose your soul by going to hell because you spent your time gaining wealth, then what good is it? You know, it's human life is just
on, like the rich man. You know, something about the rich man is, I don't remember the exact scripture, but it also said that it's easier for a man or for a camel to be through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven.
Right.
So that just kind of probably ties it in more.
Right.
That what good will it do to be the richest man on earth if you had to forfeit a soul?
Right. And that means that everybody's rich should give me all their money so that they wouldn't go, you know, have bad problems.
Yeah.
No, that's not what I'm saying. Incidentally, the eye of the needle, there may be there's a historic kind of an issue. Now, some people think the eye of a needle means that's the kind of sewing needle that you have in your hand.
Yeah.
But there was a gate known as the eye of the needle that camels would have difficulty going through or could not go through, unless they basically crawled because it was a low gate. And there's it may be some of that going on there, one of the areas, that time and place. But at any rate, the whole point is, if you're putting your trust in wealth, That's foolishness.
Right.
You're not going to take it with you when you die. And you're
going
to face God. You're going to face him on your own.
Yeah.
That's right. Nothing wrong with being rich, though. Seriously.
Yeah, that's true.
I'm for it, you know. And make money, just do it for the glory of God and use it for the glory of God. That's all.
Right. Make sure you pay your 10% tithes.
Try and do 10% and tithes and offerings. If you can do 10 or, you know, whatever. I don't believe in being legalistic about it. If you can do it, great. If you can't, it's between you and God. I don't point any fingers at anybody. You know, that's it.
Yeah.
Good stuff, man.
Yeah, and I told my dad he still owes you that torta you asked for.
Oh, the carne asada torta, yeah.
Yeah.
I love tortas. That's right, because your grandmother is, you know, Hispanic or something like that and makes good tortas, right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, they're good. Yeah. When I was in San Diego, I used to go to this hole in the wall, and I was the only, you know, like non-Mexican dude in there, you know, and I spoke enough Spanish to get around, so I would just go in there and get the carne asada torta. Oh, it was good. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Cool.
One of my top 10 favorite foods on the planet.
Cool.
Good stuff. So anyway. Okay, big dude?
Yeah, right. Well, then I guess I'll probably see you Friday.
All right. God bless, man. Right.
Yep, you too. See you.
Okay, that's if they let you go.
Okay,
they go. All right, we'll see you. Bye. All right, folks, no calls right now. What I'm going to do is I'm going to get on to the topic at hand, law and gospel. Now, I talked yesterday about it a little bit, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about it now. I'm going to go through scriptures. I'm reading actually off an article I've got of a bunch of verses. So what I'm going to do is read through the verses kind of slowly and just comment about them. And I want you to understand something. This issue of learning doctrine is not just simply a head rush idea. Like, totally cool, man. I know what the hypostatic union is. Now my life's okay. That's not how it works. You see, doctrine is for our edification. It is for building a foundation of proper understanding of all kinds of things. And there are many, many aspects of doctrine, and all of it is good. And the reason it's good is because God has revealed it to us in his word. Unfortunately, there are too many churches that, I want to use the right word, they just decry the idea of actually learning biblical theology. What they're doing is they're actually sinning when they would purposely negate that option, okay? The Bible commands us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds are where we study doctrine. You know, the Trinity, the hypostatic union, communicatio, idiomatum, imputation, propitiation, vicarious, substitutionary, legal, atoning work. Things like this, all those big words that we need to know about, even as Christians. You need to know about them. Well, also in this issue of law and gospel. Now, law and gospel are helpful for us to know because the Bible tells us a lot about the law. The law is what we need to understand first before we understand the gospel. You don't give the gospel message first when you're witnessing, when you're evangelizing. You don't do that. That's the wrong way to do it. You give the law first, the gospel second. The law makes us thirsty, salvation is the thing that quenches that thirst. It's that kind of a thing. We need the law as kind of something that would break us, that would prevent us from coming to Christ because we're not able to keep it. Really simple there. And it makes us thirsty for the truth of God's word. That's what the law, that's why you got to preach the law first. That's why the law came first in the Old Testament. The law came first before the gospel. And we'll get into that, okay? Now, what I'm going to do is just read through a bunch of stuff about the law. So what I'm going to do now is start by saying this. The law reveals our sinfulness. The law reveals how sinful we are. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, what is sin? Sin is breaking the law of God. That's 1 John 3:4. When you break the law of God, you've sinned. Now, sin is missing the mark, but sin is also lawlessness. That's what 1 John 3:4 says. Sin is lawlessness. You break the law. So when you break the law, now you're aware of sin. When you break the law, you're aware of breaking the law. That's kind of what it is, you see. So if I were to lie, the law reveals my sin to me. It says, no, don't do that. Lying is wrong. Oh, lying is wrong? Oh, gotcha. How do I know that? God has revealed the law to us. Oh, that's why I know the law. Well, I know why sin is so bad. Okay. How about this? Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. See, the law reveals sin to us. It's a standard of what's right and what's wrong. Now, as I said before, the law is a reflection of the character of God. It's a reflection. God cannot lie. He cannot covet. So it's wrong to lie. It's wrong to covet. And the law is simply God's expression of his moral character on paper, so to speak, or in the case of Moses, the Ten Commandments on the stone. And so the law reveals to us many things about God as well as ourselves. We'll get into that too. But nevertheless, the law is for those who are not under grace. This is Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world accountable to God. Romans 3:19 says that. How about Romans 6:14, which says this? For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now, what I need to do right now is tell you, teach you, what's the difference between law and grace? What's going on here? Well, what I need to do is give you an analogy of justice, mercy, and grace. I have a little illustration, not a big one, but I'm trying to illustrate you what grace is, because grace is understood in relationship to the law. Let me say that again. Grace is best understood in relationship to the law, and you'll see why in a second. So let's say, hypothetically, I come over to your house and I steal your bike. I steal your bicycle. And you catch me. And what you're going to do is administer justice. You are going to do what is right by the law. So you catch me. Call the cops. I'm arrested. I go to jail. I get punished. That is justice. Justice is getting what you deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Now, we're talking about this in the sense of the law. You get what you deserve. So if I come over, I steal your bike, you catch me, you send me to jail, I get punished. That's justice. So justice is when the law is met. Okay? Now, let's talk about mercy. So I come over to your house, and I steal your bike, and you catch me, and you like me. And you think I'm cool, and you're pretty cool, and you say, you know what? Let's forget about it. Just get away from me. Don't come back here anymore. You let me go. That's mercy. You see, in mercy, the law is not met. The law is not satisfied. The law is not accomplished. In that, the law of punishment, because punishment is associated with law. So you let me go. You're merciful. But the law is unmet at this point. All right? That's mercy. So justice, I get what I deserve. Mercy, I don't get what I deserve. Let me say it again. With justice, I get what I deserve. With mercy, I don't get what I deserve. That's mercy. All right, now, grace. Let's talk about grace. So I come over to your house, I steal your bike, and you catch me. And you're really good and cool, and you decide not to call the cops. You're not going to press charges. So that's mercy. And what you do is give me the bike. You give it to me. That's grace. I get what I do not deserve. Now, with the law, when you talk about justice, you get what you deserve in justice. You get what you deserve. With mercy, you do not get what you deserve. In grace, you get what you do not deserve. So justice, mercy, grace. You get what you deserve. You don't get what you deserve. You get what you don't deserve. So grace is getting what you don't deserve. I did not deserve getting the bike because I was trying to steal it. You gave me mercy, did not satisfy the justice of the law, and you were gracious. And so you gave to me the bike, which I did not deserve. So justice, mercy, grace. Justice, I get what I deserve. Mercy, I do not get what I deserve. Grace, I get what I do not deserve. So in the grace of God, we get what we do not deserve. We do not deserve salvation, forgiveness of sins, and the indwelling of God. But that's exactly what we get. So those of us, those of us who are under grace are not under the law. Now, what that means is Jesus is the one who has satisfied the law because he's made under the law, Galatians 4:4, and he never sinned, 1 Peter 2:22. So he satisfied the law perfectly. When he went to the cross and he bore our sins, 1 Peter 2:24, then he died, paid the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Our sin became his. And we get a righteousness that's not our own. Philippians 3:9 says we have a righteousness that belongs to Christ. It's given to us. So with the atoning work of Christ and the relationship with the law and the gospel, the law and grace, Jesus is the one who satisfies the justice of the law, in that the law requires a punishment, the law requires a payment. Even though Jesus didn't sin, our punishment, our payment was reckoned to his account. Therefore, the law of justice was satisfied. We also get mercy in that we do not get what we deserve. We deserve damnation, but we don't get it. We also get grace in that we do not deserve the freedom and indwelling of God, but we get that. We get the presence of God and the promise of eternal life with him. So because of what Jesus did on the cross, the law is satisfied. We receive mercy. We receive grace. All because of what Jesus did. It's all done by him. So for those of us who are redeemed by the blood of Christ because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're no longer under the law. We are not obligated to keep the law. We are obligated to operate under grace. Does this mean it's okay to sin? No, because the law is a guide that corrects us, that moves us. But according to James 2:10 and Galatians 3:10, we are not able to keep the law. And if we try to be right before God, by that, we're cursed. And I'll get into that in a minute. But here's the point. You got to understand this justice, mercy, grace. You got to understand, in the cross, the place of the cross, in the person of Christ, all of it is met. All of it is satisfied. The legality of the cross, the legality of the law, all of it is satisfied, and it's justice that is meted out. Mercy is extended to us because we don't get what we deserve. But God doesn't stop with simply not giving us what we deserve. He is gracious in that he gives us what we do not deserve. He gives us the benefit of Christ, the indwelling, regenerated bodies to come in the future, the conviction of the Spirit. So God is gracious and merciful because he's also just. And we are no longer under the law. We've died to sin. We'll get to that later. Now, the law justifies no one. Justification is a declaration by God upon the sinner where the sinner is declared righteous. Declared righteous. Do you hear me? I want to say this several times, maybe to the point of being irritating, because this is crucial. It's important. You've got to know it. You need to understand what it is. Pay attention. This is really important point. Justification is a legal declaration of righteousness. It is not you being made righteous, as in the grace of God infused into you, making you inside, you're actually kind of good before God. That is heresy. That's Roman Catholicism. That is false. We're declared righteous. The righteousness of Jesus is reckoned to our account. It is made to our account. We're declared righteous. It's declared to be ours. Romans 3:20 says this. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. You see? Right there. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. That's what it says. Now, as I said before, Galatians 3:10 says something really interesting here. See, the law makes no concessions. It makes demands. The law isn't kind. The law isn't warm and cuddly. Grace is kind and warm and cuddly. The law is cold, hard, difficult. Check this out, Galatians 3:10. Cursed is every man who does not abide by everything written in the book of the law to perform them. If you seek in any way to be justified before God by your goodness, by your keeping the law, by being faithful, cursed is every man who does not abide by everything written in the book of the law to perform them. If you want to be justified by the law, then you got to keep all of the law, not part of it. Now, this is significant. This is very significant. Let me take a bit of a tangent here into the realm of Mormonism. The realm of Mormonism, because what does Mormonism teach? Well, it says this, okay? It says this in Alma 11:37. And I say unto you again that he cannot save them in their sins, for it cannot deny his word. And he hath said that no unclean thing can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, how can you be saved except ye inherit the kingdom of heaven? Therefore, ye cannot be saved in your sins. You got to remove all your sin. That's what the Book of Mormon says. Well, check this out. 2 Nephi 25:23 says this. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. In other words, they got to keep the law. After all they can do, that's what they're supposed to do. After all they can do. See, all you can do means you got to be good. That's what's going on. That's what's happening there. And it's bad news because nobody in Mormonism is able to do this. Now, one more little point I want to raise about this in Mormonism, because it says something else as well. It says about denying yourself of all ungodliness. Now, check this out. This is like the fruit of legalism. This is one of the things that will come out not only of this group, but of other groups that teach that you must, or to some degree, keep yourself in with God, or keep the law in order to demonstrate your worthiness or your desire before God of being saved. This is what it says in Moroni 10:32 in the Book of Mormon. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and if you shall deny yourself of all ungodliness and love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you. Do you see that? Moroni 10:32. If you deny yourself of all ungodliness, then is his grace sufficient. You see, wait a minute. Grace is the unmerited favor. Grace is something that is achieved by Christ and his righteousness and his work on the cross. But we have here Mormonism teaching, you have to deny yourself of all ungodliness. Ungodliness is revealed by the law. You've got to keep that law. You've got to be good before the law. And if you do this, deny yourself of all ungodliness, keep the law. Remember, you're saved by grace through faith after all you can do. 2 Nephi 25:23 or 23:25. If you do that, then is God's grace sufficient. It's not grace in Mormonism. It's works. That then they use this word grace, failing to understand what it is. They have what we call the impossible gospel. Now, let me jump over to the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Jehovah's Witnesses. There is, on February 15th, 1983, this is the Watchtower magazine, February 15th, 1983, page 12. It says there are four requirements for salvation. Now check this out. First requirement is a prayer to the Father. The second requirement, more difficult, here it is to obey God's laws. Yes, to conform one's life to the moral requirements set out in the Bible. This includes refraining from a debauched, immoral way of life. Then it gives a reference of 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10, 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. See, what they're saying is, keep the law. What does Mormonism say? Keep the law. There are other groups that say, keep the law. But the Bible says, no one is justified by the law. The law makes no one righteous. Romans 3:20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. No one at all. Not at all. In fact, what does the Bible say about us being declared righteous in his sight? Let me go to Romans 4 really quickly. It says this, verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Paul clearly tells us, no works, just faith. But to the one who does not work, but believes, the juxtaposition, work or faith, not a combination of, work or faith, when he does not work, but believes, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. This is why it's by grace. See, the law makes no one righteous. And it is a difficult taskmaster. The law makes no concessions and makes demands. As I said before, it is cold. It is hard. It is difficult. Cursed is every man who does not abide by everything written in the book of the law to perform them. Galatians 3:10. You see, those who are seeking to be right before God by a combination of the law, they're keeping God's word. By their being good, going to church on Sunday, by not lying, by keeping the commandments in any way, by being honest. And they are looking in this aspect of the law as part of their justification, are under obligation to keep the whole law. See, that's what James 2:10 is saying. Check this out. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. So if you commit one thing, you're guilty of basically all of it because you've offended the God who gave it all to you. The standard that the law requires is perfection. This is why the law can justify no one. Not because the law isn't good, but because the law in our hands can't be kept because we are insufficient. We are not able to keep it. We are the ones who fail. That's why the Bible says what it says about the law. You see, now, it also says this. The law is spiritual. It works on the spirit, not on the body. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. See, when God said in Exodus 20, you shall not, he's applying to the issue of the heart, not the body. As I was illustrating before, if someone were to drop a dollar bill, and they didn't see it, and I knew it belonged to them, and I used my hand to reach out and grab it and take it without them knowing it, I've stolen it. And this act is an act of the heart, And so the law really is for the heart to tell us what we are and are not to do. Now, my wife and I share all of our money equally. Whatever I make is hers, and vice versa. So if I were to take a dollar out of her purse, I'm not stealing because we are one flesh. What's mine is hers, what's hers is mine. But the exact same act in that case is not a sin, because the intention of the heart is what the issue is. The law works on the heart. Now, for the Christian, it works as a guide to keep us in line, so to speak, but it's not the thing we keep in order to be made right with God. But it is something that is intended for the heart. Don't lie. Don't covet. You see, these are things that work on the heart, on the inside. Now, what's really interesting is that when the gospel is met, when we trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and in that loose sense, He is our law, and that we abide by the law of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, I'm not saying that properly, but I want you to get the idea of understanding that the law of love that indwells us is what we live by when the Holy Spirit lives in us. But that law, which is summarized in Matthew 22 through 36 through 40, when Jesus says, "And all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in loving God and loving your neighbor." All the prophets, law and the prophets are all fulfilled in that. That by loving God and by loving our neighbor, we fulfill the law. We don't lie. We don't commit adultery. We don't covet. We honor God properly. So the law really is intended for the heart. But on the other hand, it's also intended for the ungodly. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, we're made righteous in God's eyes by grace apart from the law of God. Now, I've already gone over that, but I want to give you the scriptures for that. Romans 3:28 says this, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." See that? Apart from observing the law. A man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Apart from it. None. There. That's it. How about this? Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 2:16 says this, "Now that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ." Oh, it says, "Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus." So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified, Galatians 2:16 says. Now here's what's interesting about the law also. The law brings us wrath, Romans 4:15. It says that because law brings wrath. Now how does it bring wrath? Well, this is how it works. When God says, "Don't lie," and we lie, we break his law. Therefore, the law must be met, and God must punish the lawbreaker. If he does not punish the lawbreaker, then he's not being righteous. Therefore, the law brings wrath. That's how it works. The law reveals to us our sinfulness. And in this sense, it brings the opposite of what it requires. It requires perfection and holiness, but shows us our lack of perfection and our lack of holiness. It wants to give us life, but it actually kills us. Because if you keep the law perfectly, hey, you're fine. But no one can. Therefore, it kills you instead. So, in this sense, the law brings about the opposite of what it requires. It requires perfection, but shows you your imperfection. It requires holiness, shows you your lack of holiness. It's really interesting. This is why the law prepares us for the gospel. The law prepares us to receive Christ. The law shows us that the free gift of the gospel is the only way to attain righteousness. Why? Because when we really realize what the level of holy perfection is before God, in absolute perfection of keeping that law, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law, Galatians 3:10. If you're going to keep one, then you got to keep all, James 2:10. That's the standard, perfection. Not, I'm trying. Not, well, I can keep repenting. No. To try means you're not completing it. To repent means you're not keeping it. Otherwise, why would you have to repent? It means you're not keeping the law. Therefore, those of you who are seeking to be justified by the law are under a curse. The law shows us that the free gift of the gospel is the only way to salvation, because it demonstrates we can't keep the law. This is why the law was put in charge, to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, Galatians 3:24 says. The law is a heavy taskmaster that breaks us. When I talk to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, I talk to Muslims, I talk to Roman Catholics, they all say the very same thing. Well, you know, I try. And God understands how sincere I am, so I'm not worried about it. These poor people are fools. And it's not me saying that in a malicious way, but in a biblical way. They're fools in that they have bought into the lie, and they're self-deceived to think that in any way they could contribute to the holy work of God through their own efforts. That by their mere sincerity in their failures, that somehow that would make them right before God? The law requires perfection. If we could be righteous by keeping the law, then why did Christ come and die? But he did come and die, Galatians 2:20 says. But he did come and die. That's why righteousness is by faith, not by law. There is no faith and law. A lot of groups will say that. Well, you have to show God that you're sincere. It's by your sincere efforts, but he saves you. It's like this idiocy. You do your best, and God will do the rest. That's Mormonism, actually. That's Mormonism. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. It's taught in churches, Christian churches. The heresy of works righteousness from the pulpit. You do your best, God will do the rest. No, you do your best, and you're damned because you got nothing. It's not God will do the rest. It's like, you do your best. Oh, you think you're that self-righteous, huh? You poor sinner. Don't you know what the law does to you? It condemns you. You've got nothing. Your best is nothing. You need to sit down, stop trying, and fall completely on the cross of Christ. Fall completely into the arms of Christ, the one who's kept the law perfectly, the one who did it all. You rely on his work completely. You either trust in Christ completely or you do not trust in Christ completely. You either trust in his work completely or you do not trust in his work completely. You trust in Christ's work completely, in his grace, or you do not trust in his work and his grace completely. It's either one or the other. You either trust in his grace completely or you do not. The Bible says, by grace through faith you're saved, not of yourselves. The Bible is clear that the one who does not work but believes, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. You either trust in Christ completely or you do not. If you claim to be a Christian and you're going to a Christian church, does that church teach? Does it teach that you must maintain your position with God by your goodness, by your keeping the law, by your faithfulness to do what is right? If that's the case, then you're not trusting in Christ alone, by faith alone, and you're believing a false gospel. This is the heart of Christianity. The work of Christ and what he has done and the free gift of salvation in the person of Christ. This is the heart of Christianity that I'm telling you, folks. This is what it comes down to. If you disagree with me, you are wrong. It's not me in my arrogance. It's just me, my confidence in the Word of God, and what the Word of God says. I'm telling you what it says. I trust in nothing, nothing of myself. in my salvation with God. Nothing. Not my ability to be sincere. Because if I were, saying, well, I'm sincere, then I'm saying to God, look, it's this good quality in me. My sincerity, my goodness of heart. See how good I am? Remember, the law is spiritual. It's for the heart. See, Lord, I'm good and sincere. That's why I get to be with you. That is arrogance. The truth is, the law reveals our sinfulness because no one's able to keep it. The law is a reflection of God's character, and he's a perfect standard. Therefore, you better keep that law perfectly. And if you don't, you're damned. And no one has kept it perfectly except Jesus alone. Therefore, there is no hope except in what Christ has done and in him alone, by faith alone, in his grace alone. This is the heart of the Christian faith. And if you differ from it, then you're outside the faith. If your church is teaching you contrary to this, it's outside the Christian faith. And you'll find that if you die in that, you'll be damned. This is a serious thing. The law reveals our need for the gospel. The law cannot be kept by us. The law reveals our failure. The law condemns us. We have nothing except Jesus, the perfect law keeper, God in flesh, who through his act of obedience walking this earth fulfilled the law perfectly, having never sinned, 1 Peter 2:22. Bearing our sins in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. And in this, paying the penalty of our law breaking, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And he died on the cross. That's 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. And yet, he rose from the dead. He did all of what we need. All that we have left is faith, complete faith in him, his work. That's it. The law reveals to us the gospel. The gospel is the good news, the euangelia in Greek, gospel. Euangelia, the good news. What is that good news? That we do not have to attain or maintain our position with God by being good, by completing the law. That we have a free gift of salvation, forgiveness, the declaration of righteousness that's found in Christ and him alone. This is perfect love, perfect justice, perfect truth that's found in the perfect man, Jesus, the God-man, Christ Jesus. There's a real problem in the world, in the cults, the false religious systems that teach a combination of your faith, your sincerity and God's works, and between the two of them, you make it, maybe, hopefully. That's just false. It's happening in the churches, liberal churches, weak churches, with pastors and teachers who are teaching this very heresy, even though they mean well. When you understand who God is in his holiness and perfection, how great and wondrous he is, the perfect and holy standard of his very character, then you understand that when you look inside your own heart, that you realize that you are not holy. You are not perfect. You are not pure. And the gap between the infinite holy perfection of God and your deliberate sin, that gap is completely and absolutely insurmountable by you in your efforts, your sincerity, your motives, in anything. You have no hope except for what God has done for you. That's the good news. Jesus says in Matthew 11:27, if any of you are heavy laden, if you're weary, come to me. I will give you rest. If you're driving down the road listening to this, a podcast later, whatever it might be, sitting at your home listening to it, it doesn't matter. And you look, your situation, Are you completely resting in Christ to the point where you have that confidence and that peace? You just rest in Him. Or are you concerned that you're not being good enough? If the latter is the case, then you need the gospel. Then you need to know about the free gift of salvation, the free gift of law, of law-keeping that Christ has completely done, the free gift that can be given to you, that you can receive by faith, so that when you've done that, all you got to do is rest in Him. Now, here's the thing. This is not then a license to sin. Because when you trust in Christ completely, the Holy Spirit comes in you. You're changed. John 3:3-8 talks about being regenerated, being born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we're made new creatures. When we trust completely and only in Christ, in order to do that, you've got to realize you got nothing. You're at your rope's end. You can only appeal to Christ, and that by faith. This appeal to Christ, God in flesh, second person of the Trinity, who physically died and physically rose from the dead, this appeal, this trust, this receiving of Christ, John 1:12, is the work of God in you. But it's also your work in that you do the believing and the trusting. And when this happens, He lives in you. He will make His abode in you. John 16:23, Jesus says this. The Holy Spirit will indwell us also. John 14:15-26, He bears witness of Jesus and the truth. He indwells us. He lives in us. You then have God in you. And that regeneration, that work, that change, is what enables you to struggle against your sin and desire to war against it. And that also is God's work in you. Philippians 2:12-13 are really appropriate here. Because Philippians is a great, great book. A lot of secret treasures in there. This is what it says in Philippians 2:12-13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean to attain it by your works, but to manifest it. Work out that salvation that's in you with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See, when you rely completely on God and He comes in you, this is regeneration. It's God working in you. That's the secret. This is the gospel message. This is Christian theology. So the law and the gospel are different. The law is revealed in the hearts of man. The gospel isn't. Romans 2:14-15 says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. See, talking about what's written on their heart, Romans 1 talks about that. Romans 3:20 basically is telling us it would be impossible to convert anyone if the law had not been written on their hearts, because the law reveals sin. So the law is revealed by God. The gospel, however, is by direct revelation. The law is written on our hearts, but the gospel is by direct revelation of God. The law, in the manner of revelation, is given on stone tablets. We read it on pages. But also, it is on our hearts. It's woven into what we are. That's not the issue of the gospel, though. The gospel is by direct revelation from God to the person of Jesus Christ. It's not written on the heart the way the law is. It's written in the heart of God and revealed in the work of Christ. The law is different than the gospel in that the law tells what people are to do and makes demands. The gospel reveals to us what God has done, and therefore it makes no demands on us except believe. And that's what's interesting, is God grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29, and our believing is the work of God, John 6:28-29. Requires faith in us, but God provides it for us as well. Everything is provided by God. The law is a list of do's and don'ts. Exodus 20 talks about that in the Ten Commandments. But the gospel, see, the gospel's not that at all. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. It contains grace and truth because the gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is the good news about Christ. The gospel is about what Jesus did, not what we do under the law. The law and the gospel both, however, promise eternal life. The law, by complete obedience to all of its commands. But the gospel, by grace unconditionally, it demands nothing. It makes no threats. It removes from the sinner the desire to sin. It removes the sinner from the judgment of the law. This is why the true Christian gospel is best understood after we see what the law is, what its requirements are. We see how cold and hard it is, how it's a perfect standard that we must keep and that we can't. It therefore breaks us and causes us to rely on God completely because that's all we've got left. And the good news is that Christ is there. He's already done it all. And we can fall upon his mercy and grace and receive the forgiveness of God in Christ and therefore be justified, declared legally righteous in God's eyes so that when we die, we go to be with him forever. So we get the grace of God. We get the presence of God in our hearts, the glorification of our bodies in the future, the indwelling of God. We get to be with him forever. May Jesus, may the Lord God, receive all the praise and the glory. Amen. That, folks, law and gospel. Now, we've got less than a minute in the show, so I'm going to close it up real fast. Tomorrow night, folks, I will be teaching on Roman Catholicism. I'll be teaching it at a church in Nampa, if anybody is interested. Got the manuals ready. They're all printed up. We're going to start. We've got 20 printed up. When they're gone, they're gone. I'll have to order more if anybody wants more, and then we'll get them to you in a couple of weeks. But if you're interested in attending on this class on Roman Catholicism and what it is and how it compares to Scripture and its many serious problems, then all you got to do is go out the freeway, 84 Freeway, to exit 36 in Nampa. Go north 3/4 mile. On the left-hand side will be the Crossing Church. It'll happen on Wednesday night. We're going to start on March 9th, 2011 for the podcasters. Hey, folks, God bless. There's the music. I got to go. May you have a blessed evening. We'll see you. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.